Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and our reading, perhaps for the sake of connection, should begin at verse 40. We look tonight at two women of Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, who had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spoke, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he allowed no one to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her food. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Well, in this one chapter, we have, just from verse 40 onward, in these 16 or 17 verses, we have now two more of the unnamed women of the Bible. Two of the great little girl and ladies of the New Testament. The first one that we meet was a woman who had been sick for some 12 years, hemorrhaging, undoubtedly emaciated. Penniless, Dr. Luke tells us, after spending everything that she had upon physicians and not getting better. Well, Mark, in his gospel, chooses not to give any physicians preference. And so he says not only was she not getting better, but she was steadily getting worse. No protection there for a fellow physician. And according to the 15th chapter of Leviticus, this lady was legally unclean. Should not even have been out in public, if truth be told. But desperate people, as they say, do desperate things. And we find in her desperation one of the great stories of faith that the New Testament holds. Where men had failed, the Lord Jesus was about to succeed. What is impossible with man is blessedly possible with God. And I know for a fact, having just caught sight of one, that we have even in our midst this evening some medical miracles who would be the first to tell you that while they appreciate greatly the training and the research that went into their healing above and beyond all else, it is the healing of the great Jehovah Rophia, the healer, who has never relinquished his power. We thank God for one, when everything seems impossible, still very possible with God. It is to the glory of the Lord Jesus that even those who come to him late can still be healed. This is going to be a different message tonight. I don't make any apology for it. But we're going to close this evening thinking of the gospel. For I am convinced, and I have been sort of convinced all week long, at least in the evenings when the majority are here, that it's almost inevitable that there is at least one person sitting here this evening who has never had that moment in their life when they came to the Lord Jesus. and accepted him as Savior. Might be a younger person. It may be an older person. It may be someone in between. In fact, there are people here this evening that I've never seen before. We especially welcome you, but we don't know who you are. And so if there's anybody here tonight, I want you, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, I want you to specifically listen to this story within a story as we learn of two people who came to the Savior in the desperation of need and left in a way that to man is impossible. That can actually happen spiritually tonight if there's somebody here tonight without Christ. One of the beautiful things in the Gospel of Mark is, and I chose for whatever reason not to read his account of this, but Mark uses in his little Gospel the word straightway 27 times. And to be quite honest, of those 27 times, the majority of them deal with the healings of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it kind of neat that Luke uses the very same word in his chapter, chapter number 8? He spoke just like creation, and it was done straightway. Thank God for all of us who tonight can testify to the fact that He has transformed our character, our lives, our souls, straightway, in a moment of time. For me, it was on my knees right up about that first chair on this side of a little building, alongside of a preacher with white hair. I thought at the time he must have been in his 90s. It turned out that he was in his 60s. And that night on our knees, I prayed, told the Lord what he knew, told the Lord what I had come to know, that I was the worst sinner on earth. And I thank God that in confession of sin, that same Lord Jesus came and saved me that night 35 years ago. Well, we have to describe the setting here. The Lord and his disciples have just concluded, if you read it carefully, what must have been an exhaustive itinerary. And their little vessel now sails into the adopted village of Capernaum, his home, during his earthly ministry for much of it. A large crowd is gathered. If you remember back to verse 40 where we began our reading, the little word gladly is italicized that has been added. The people there received him. I have a feeling that with the news he was about to hear, though he knew it, of course, in his omniscience, they weren't a glad group that night. Or that day. They were an agitated group. They were a worried group. They were a desperate group. Because there was a beloved ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, who along with his wife had but one child, a little girl of 12 years of age. Maybe we even have a 12-year-old child here this evening, and you have not found Christ. This would be a wonderful evening for you, if you're 12, to come to the Lord Jesus. He and his wife are in desperation, and he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus and begs him to come into his house. And his situation, pitiful as it is, causes our hearts some measure of wonderment. After all, this is a very unusual scene. The Lord Jesus, poor, poorly dressed, not coming from any place that a Jew had any good feelings about. This was the last person that they wanted to acknowledge as the Messiah that they were waiting for. And yet there were more miracles, weren't there, done in and around Capernaum than in any other place that the Lord Jesus' ministry took him. I suppose, just as an aside, it's no wonder why in Matthew 11 and in the 23rd verse, the Lord Jesus could say, "And thou, Capernaum, exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell." He had pronounced woes on three now of the villages of the Galilee, those that rim the Sea of Galilee. And we think of that. He said strong words. He said, if the works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have long since repented. Unfortunately, Capernaum, so highly favored, it would appear, largely rejected the teachings of the Lord Jesus. It's remarkable that the leader of the synagogue finds himself on his knees before Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "Master, come." It's an imperative. And immediately, the Creator leaves to go. He is always available. Listen, please, tonight. He is always, he is ever available. to anyone and everyone who recognizes the depth of their need. We're thankful for that. Now, as they're leaving, the crowd seems to part, and the Lord Jesus takes off, makes a beeline for the house of Jairus. He would have, of course, known exactly where he lived. And you can just picture the crowd of people that have been thronging him. And now they gather around him as they head off. And immediately, the Lord Jesus stops and asks the most unusual of questions. Who touched me? Who touched me? I don't know about you. I have to tell you, I do not like being in crowds. I don't. I don't mind in the slightest being in front of them, but I do not like being in crowds. I remember years ago when the kids were young, we took them to Disney World. What a place. Man alive. It's just, I'm so thankful that our children are grown, that they don't want to go back. I'm going to tell my children that Disney World evaporated if they ever have children of their own. Do not expect Grandpa to take you. Waited one time in a line. It was an hour and 40-minute wait for a ride that lasted about 3 minutes. It was abominable. And there was a man behind me in this line who, it's not like we could go anywhere. We were winding our way through these turnstiles. Every time we moved about 6 inches forward, he kicked the back of my shoes. And finally, I could take it no more, and I turned around and I said, "Sir, are your shoes size 18 or bigger?" And he said, "No, why?" And I said, "I just kind of wondered why you couldn't control them." He said, "Meaning what?" I said, "You kick me every 6 inches." He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I'm just a little bit impatient." And I said, "Yeah, I guess we all are." I said, "That's all right. You didn't hurt me at all. It's just you're kicking me." It lasted for about 30 seconds, and he kicked me the whole rest of the way. Honest to goodness. I can't stand crowds. I don't like being in them. It's unbelievable. Years ago in concerts and the like, it was terrible at times, dodging the crowd to get out to the foyer. Don't like being in crowds. But you know what it's like? People just kind of bang and bump, and I like space. I like a little space around me. And crowds are that way. But we've all been there. You know what it's like. And so the disciples, specifically Peter, wouldn't you know, immediately questioned the Lord Jesus, probably the way that we would have. And he said, "Lord, look, you know, it's around you is this massive crowd. I mean, you have to ask who touched you? We're all getting bumped, Lord." Ah, but his touches are always special, aren't they? And this was a special touch. There was a woman. By the way, nothing that we would necessarily be dogmatic on, but the term later on that the Lord Jesus used on this unnamed woman was daughter. And most often, that was a term that was given to a younger woman. So we can't really necessarily engrave that in stone, but it's just a little aside that might be interesting. She may have actually been a lot younger of a woman than we might ordinarily have thought. But she has had for 12 years this incurable condition that had undoubtedly rendered her in a position of weakness, most likely emaciation, anemia. Just go through the list. This poor soul was in desperate shape. It was a long-term terminal disease. And desperate people sometimes resort to amazing things. Understanding that the Lord Jesus had this pressing need because there was a girl who had been alive as long as this dear woman had been sick. As the Savior passes with his little retinue, she reaches down and she simply touches the hem of his garment, of his robe. And instantly she's healed. So the Lord Jesus stops. And he said, "Who touched me?" Well, this dear soul kind of finds that confession is good for the soul and good for the body. She can't be hidden. Never can you hide yourself from the Creator of the universe. And so she comes before the Lord Jesus, and she gets on her knees, and trembling, she says who she is, what her condition had been, and why she had done what she did. And the Lord Jesus calls her daughter. So go your way. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Simple, isn't it? But her life was changed, utterly transformed. And I have a very strong hunch that everyone that that person ever met, that dear woman, I have a pretty strong hunch that they heard the story of the day of her healing in a little Galilean village called Capernaum. You know, it's interesting, and it could be fanciful. But there are those, and in fact, it really lasted right on into the 3rd and 4th century A.D. There are people who claimed, and the story was passed on from generation to generation of Christians, that that woman, this unnamed woman, actually followed the Lord Jesus as he bore the cross to Calvary, and at one point used a piece of linen to wipe his bleeding brow. We don't know that. One of the things that I suppose if we think of it, we might just ask her when we get to heaven. Who's to tell? Now, as they're on their way, the delay, of course, has taken some time, but the interruptions are never a problem to the Lord Jesus. They are to us at times. I don't know about you, but if I have a day planned out, I kind of like it when things go according to the way I've planned it out, and occasionally I'll resent interruptions. Do you ever feel that way? I do get that way at times. Talking to our brother Dave Allison, not to put him on the spot, but we were talking about the flights that we have to make. I think I had about 230 last year. Get so tired of flying. Just absolutely tired of it at times. And there are times after, like this last 4 weeks stretch or so, out of 5.5 weeks, where I've been speaking once or twice a day and a lot of travel and the like. And if I was flying home, it would probably be this way on Saturday. I just want to get on the plane and not talk to anybody. Just be alone and relax. Kind of put my head back. And yes, Paul, put my hair down. Just let it down. It would just be fun, you know, just to be kind of alone, not talk, not think. And inevitably, always, when I feel that way, it's almost never not the case. The Lord Jesus sits next to me, somebody that never stops talking. Never. It always happens. I'm convinced that he has a wonderful sense of humor. And you know, I look back on some of those instances, and they were wonderful conversations with actually needy souls that the Lord put right there, as if to say, you know, you have to be instant when it's in season and out of season. Sometimes inconveniences bother us. They never bothered the Lord Jesus. No such thing as an interruption. With God, there are only appointments. And all of a sudden, people come from the house of Jairus and say, don't trouble the master any further. Your daughter has died. How would you feel, friend? If that had been your daughter, would there have been an instant flash of bitterness? If this woman, who should not even have been out of her home, hadn't interrupted the master, my little girl might still have been healed. So anybody here in their heart of hearts that might have had that instantly flashing thought coming through their mind? I wonder at times. To his credit, Jairus never speaks a word along those lines. I remember when our daughter was 12, for that whole year, every time I read of or thought of this story, my heart broke. But I had two other children at that point. And I can only imagine what it must have been like for this dear man and his wife to have now received the news that his daughter had died. But Capernaum was about to witness a miracle within a miracle. By the way, this also shows just how strenuous and swiftly the ministry of the Lord Jesus at times unfolded. Follow his itineraries. He had to live in a level of exhaustion. I think we need to note, before we get into the miraculous raising from the dead of this dear girl, that this marks the beginning of the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Sanhedrin had been very, very quick to try to find everything and anything concerning the Lord Jesus, to trip him in his actions, to take him in his words. And they were trying to put an end to his ministry. This actually marks the beginning of the end. Notice with me, if you will, please, again, verse 50. Verse 49, the last phrase, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole." From a woman of action to a little girl now that is as passive as can be, her spirit has now departed. Herbert Locklear says that Jairus was a man of pedigree, position, and prominence. And it's true. And possession. But he finds himself powerless to save the life of the one that he would most have wanted to. So he appeals to the Savior. It shows us how many classes of people the Savior has appealed to. It's been a pleasure of mine through the years, for like Mike, as he said the other day, I love the gospel. In fact, one of my commending elders is sitting here tonight, Brother Norm Edwards. And the very first time that we ever met, they said, "What is your major exercise?" You know what it was? And to a degree still is. I said, "My two biggest exercises are small assemblies and the gospel." And I almost never get opportunities anymore to consecutively preach the gospel. It's pathetic what's happened really in our assemblies as regards the gospel. And small assemblies, and now I find myself speaking last year at 34 conferences and the like. And so I don't know what's happened, but nonetheless, maybe it's just sort of changed. I don't have a clue. But I love the gospel, and I love the message of hope. And through the years, it's been a privilege of mine to actually be there alongside of people that are inordinately wealthy by human standards at the moment that they pass from the darkness of sin into the glorious light of saving faith. I've also had the privilege of pointing people to the Lord Jesus who did not have running water in their home and who had an outhouse outside. And so really the Lord Jesus appeals to every class, to each gender, to every age group. I've had the luxury, and it actually seems that it really has taken place, of being alongside a little girl of 4 years old when she trusted Christ, and a man of 87 the last time that he ever had the opportunity to hear the gospel and he trusted Christ. That was on a Saturday, in the evening of a Saturday. And the following Wednesday, after having 4 or 5 days to really prove the transformation of his 87-year-old life, he had a stroke that rendered him for the last 6 months of his life unable to communicate and from all appearances not even able to take much in verbally that anybody spoke to him. Last chance, he got saved not just at the 11th hour, but at a few seconds to midnight. Thank the Lord. Despite your age tonight, your gender, male or female, younger or older or everywhere in between, the same Savior appeals to every class of people. He has a heart for every person in the world today. We need to honor Jairus. We need to honor him. It doesn't appear at all that his faith weakened. Such sad news seems only to give more room for the manifestation of the power of Christ. My heart was saddened when I first heard of what has happened with the Lipsey family. What do you say about a seeming tragedy like that? About the only thing that you could pray are these, or things that you could pray. Certainly for comfort for the family. But that through it all, in what humanly speaking seems a senseless waste, that God will come in and save more through his death than he might have ever saved had that boy lived. Since we've been here, I've heard of 3 young men in their upper teens. I have a 16-year-old and a 20-year-old. If I'm not mistaken, I think all of these boys were 18. They've been prayed for morning and evening at the prayer meetings. 3 young men, totally separate accidents. I think all of them, correct me if I'm wrong, 18 years of age, who have died in the last week or so. Assembly young men. I mean, it's shattering, the news that you hear. And you sit here and you say, Lord, we're not supposed to wonder why. But we're only human. And so we'll try not to. But in the midst of it all, out of the ashes of tragedy, bring glorious new birth. Who knows? Just might happen. Well, Jairus receives a promise. Fear not. One of the great fear nots in the Bible, he said, fear not, only believe. and she will be made whole. What a promise. Well, the professional mourners, as many consider them, had gathered at the home. It was now a done deal. The little girl had died. And they are both weeping and lamenting and causing all kinds of havoc and commotion at the house when the Savior and Jairus and his wife and also the three principal disciples, Peter, James, and John, arrive at the home. The Lord Jesus tells them, "Do not weep. She is not dead. She's only sleeping." Interesting distinction there. For the fact that he says that she is only sleeping, as illustrated both in John chapters 11 and 12, is that her body was asleep. Her soul was not. He was about to have a reunion that is most miraculous. They go up into the room. He takes one hand of that little 12-year-old girl, probably still warm. He holds one hand, and in her native Aramaic tongue, he speaks but two words, translated loosely into our English, "Little maiden, arise." And Luke records the doctor for us that her spirit immediately returned to her. She got out of bed, and she began to walk, and the people were dazzled. Don't you wonder how anyone who watched or anyone who saw her come out of the room, and then later, I'm sure, out of the house after she had eaten, and testified of what had happened, do you not wonder how everyone would have failed to accept him as the Messiah? Absolutely remarkable. Well, she heard the majestic voice of the one who could command both worlds, "Little maid, arise." What praise and adoration should have filled the hearts of those of Capernaum that day? A woman sick for 12 years has been healed. A little girl who was alive for 12 years and then died, raised back to life again. There are applications of this for us today. This is an amazing place. From the first time that I ever drove onto the grounds of Greenwood Hills, I have loved this place. It is a sanctuary, unlike most others. You kind of just come up here, and I remember when our children were younger, we could just let them run without any fear. It's a great, peaceful place to be a mom or a dad, isn't it, here at Greenwood Hills? Then we would come, and we would sit, and we would listen to the ministry of the Word of God from great people. When I first started coming here with Steve Holshiser at Boys Camp, and through the years, it has progressed. Couples retreats, Spread the Word conference, CMML conferences, and the like. Marvelous experiences. I look back to each one of them with a very happy set of memories. It's a wonderful place. And yet there have been people who, like myself and all of us here tonight, have driven up that street, have parked their cars in that parking lot, have come and gone here from here, or even have attended the assembly down at the street. And to this moment of their life, they are still without Christ. The statistics would have to tell us that there must have been boys or girls through the years, through all of the decades of camps here, who came and heard the gospel faithfully presented to them, who maybe even had conversations with caring, committed counselors back in the cabins beyond the ball field. And they have died in their sins. And while we are here tonight in this historic tabernacle, they are in hell. The reality of this has to be sobering. You may this evening not be as near to death as the daughter of Jairus. You may not have rampaging within your body a sickness that is terminal. None of us has any lease on life, as preachers of old used to say. I have no idea what my last day of earth is to be, nor does anyone here tonight. I know the date of my birth. I was there, but I don't remember a whole lot of it. For the most part, my mom's told me about it. I remember very vividly the day that I was saved. I know the date of that too. I know the date that I was baptized. It's written in a Bible somewhere. I think it was November 27th. That's the date that I was baptized. Received into fellowship the following Sunday in an assembly that I lived in till I was 30 years of age. I can remember the date of my wedding. Never forget that. I can easily remember the dates that our children were born. I was there for those. Milestones. Defining moments in a person's life. We know them by virtue of history and a gift of God called memory. The one date that I do not know is the date that I will breathe my last. And if you are with us tonight and you've never been born from above, I must tell you in all seriousness that you too, like me, do not know the exact date that you are going into eternity, never to return. We are shocked at times, as the sports world is today. I hadn't heard of him, frankly. A 27-year-old football player, suffering from severe heat stroke, died, I guess it was yesterday, in a training camp of one of the National Football League teams. I just noticed that in the paper downstairs in the inn today. The world at times is shocked with what we would consider untimely deaths. And that is a possibility. And would it not be the wise among us who would take heed to the uncertainty of life, put it alongside of the certainty of an eternity that will never end, and say, okay, I might live 100 years here, but if I don't, if God only gives me 3 more years, maybe it's high time to put these things right before God. How would you live if tonight an angel told you that on this date, August 2nd, 2004, you would die? How would you spend your last 3 years? I've often wondered that in my own life. I have a feeling I'd travel less. I'd stay home more with my family. In fact, I really know that. I would do that, truth be told. I try to make the last 3 years make up for the last 13 or so. But what if you had just 3 months to live? And on the 2nd of November this year, you would breathe your last. How would you spend your last 3 months? Would it make a difference? But you know, folks, we don't have a guarantee that 3 hours from now, at 11:12, we'd still be alive. No guarantee whatsoever. Obviously, I'm talking about death and dying. We have to add now to the mix that which is the glorious hope of the saint, that Jesus is coming again. And it is imminent. Love the words of the hymn writer. I can almost see his footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore. But boy, I remember as a young boy many nights going across the hallway and down a little bit, pushing open that bedroom door on the left, and walking into my parents' room just to hear the sound of their breathing. For a dream had awakened me in the middle of the night that the Lord Jesus had come. And just listening to the sound of their breathing gave comfort temporarily to my terror. And I went back to bed and eventually fell back to sleep. You know, in the last few years, maybe you've heard me say this before. I wasn't planning to, but I apologize. It has been my responsibility to be the last face and mind the last voice in the gospel that 5 people that I know of have heard. One of them, that 87-year-old man. The youngest was 17. A young girl in Ontario who got saved the last chance she had to hear the gospel. One weekend, daughter of a preacher who had gone deeply into rebellion at the age of 17. On her last opportunity, she accepted Christ. 4:02 on the Monday afternoon, riding in a car with her cousin. He tried to run a train, and they missed. Gone. I remember one man, he was a believer. Russell Elliott was his name. 1 year to the day after I preached his funeral, I preached the funeral of his 27-year-old son, who had died of AIDS. A man that had a lot of knocks in life, but he was a vibrant, happy Christian. And I'll never forget on a Sunday in North Carolina at that assembly, Russell Elliott came up to me after the gospel meeting. He was an auto body man, repaired cars from accidents. His hands were like vice grips, and he was not a big man as far as height or whatever. Stocky and strong, just the picture of health. Every time he would come up, as I stood at the door and the line was walking through, finally he came up and I put my right hand in my pocket and I said, "Russell, you can't shake my hand today. I got to play the piano tonight." He said, "I'll go gently on you." I said, "Is that a promise?" He said, "I promise." Put my hand out kind of gingerly, and when he grabbed it, his gentle handshake lasted for about 10 minutes. He said, "I want to tell you something, buddy." He said, "I'm so thankful I was saved. If I wasn't saved already, I'd have gotten saved tonight." And I said, "Thank you, Russell. Appreciate it a lot, my brother." He was walking out the door. I'd already turned to the next person. He said, "Ho, Al." I said, "Yes, ma'am. What do you want?" He said, "If I don't see you again down here, I'll see you up there. Isn't it good to be saved?" I said, "Yes, sir, it is." 2:30 that afternoon, having a nap, a massive coronary took him out into eternity. I have to be very cautious tonight, because the sixth person that I know of might be sitting in this very audience. It's a conference for Christians. Tonight I have a real burden, if you're not a Christian, to tell you that you are a sinner. That's what the Bible says. And like all of us who know Christ have found, there is nothing that you can do, as there was nothing any of us could have done, to make ourselves over so that we are right with God. Nothing. For all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And there's none that doeth good, as God reckons it. No, not one. Now, with all of that need, when it would appear to be hopeless, into this world under the death sentence of sin, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from its curse. And the Lord Jesus lived for 30 years of relative obscurity, and then gave this world 3 years plus of an earthly ministry that has changed the course of human existence, and ultimately delivered up first by the determinate counsel of God, but then delivered up by the counsel of the ungodly, His own creation, battered and bruised, and barely recognizable as a human being. He was led out to the place of the skull, and He hung on a cross, nailed to it. And at the end of 3 hours of darkness, where every sin, as the Bible tells us, wave after wave, billow after billow of the wrath of an angry, offended, and holy God, was meted out upon the Lord Jesus Himself. And He answered for the very question of sin itself. And at the end of it, when all suffering that was necessary was done, He simply cried, "Finished." And He bowed His head, and He dismissed His spirit. The satisfaction of God in that once and forever work on the cross was proven perfectly by the emptiness of a tomb on a Sunday morning. And up from the grave He arose. With that mighty triumph for His foes, He arose that victor o'er the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. My friends, The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father is waiting tonight, if you are not a believer, for you to come. You don't have to literally fall at His feet. But do so by faith. And recognizing the enormity of your need, of your guilt and danger, confess to Him what you and what He know very well. I am a sinner. And in repentance, my friends, and you can do it while we close in prayer. In repentance, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you from your sins, to save you, to come in, to make you right and fit to meet Him, and that forever. Will you do that tonight? You can do it while we close in prayer. If you would like to, talk with your parents tonight. Talk to me. Talk to Mark, to Paul, to our brother Tom Wilson, to a variety of people who are here tonight, to your parents, somebody that cares. We cannot save you, but we can read scriptures that point you to the one who can and who will save you. Take these two nameless women and understand tonight as we close that these two dear souls, in the desperation of need, came face to face with the Lord Jesus. They learned the lesson that every believer has learned since. When faith comes to Him, it never leaves unrequited. So come tonight believing, but come. Come to Jesus, look, and live. Father, this evening we give grateful thanks for the great healer of eternity. We are thankful above all else in life for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonderful salvation that He accomplished for us. We have shared together the stories of these two women, desperate in their need. We give thanks, our Father, that one was healed, one was raised, and both were saved. So tonight we come with a variety of needs. And we are especially reminded, very mindful tonight, Father, they are a burden to our heart, that there are probably those here with us this evening, and they also have come from a variety of backgrounds, but they have the same need, and that is for their sins to be forgiven. What a joy it would be, Father, if in the midst of this conference week, there would be souls won for the Master. This is our heart's prayer tonight. We ask our Father that for the glory alone of the Lord Jesus, for the eternal good of some soul or souls, that salvation might come to this house tonight, as we pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.